The following is a home program with His Holiness Srila Satsarupa Das Goswami, given on September 20th, 1998, in Dublin, Ireland.
I'm going to give a kind of japa workshop today. I'll speak for a while, and then we can chant around together, and then I'll invite your questions and comments. So I think this is a subject of interest to all of us. I'm going to speak from my own experience, which I think is also in many ways experience of other devotees. And at the same time I'll give evidence from the Shastra of the same points that I'm making. So the first thing, is the problem, and to diagnose the problem of a state of japa that needs reform. And I assume that everyone is feeling that they would like to improve their chanting. So, speaking for myself, I think what is lacking is taste is lacking for the holy name. Now, we have to be careful, however, about what we are looking for, what we mean by that, because it's not just a kind of spiritual sense gratification, this process that we're looking for bliss in the transcendental realm for ourselves. That would be to misjudge or wrongly approach. Say, yeah, I'm not getting a taste when I chant. But what are you looking for? Are you looking for some high? In the absence of it, you think that's why the chanting isn't successful? But we have to remember it's called Sankirtan Yajna, sacrifice. So a sacrifice means that you do something not just for your selfish gain, but you do it to benefit someone else. And the sacrifice for us, for any religious person, it's for to offer something to God. So the chanting is a very easy method, given in this age, to make a sacrifice to God, because bhakti means to please Him. That very mentality is difficult for us, what to speak of any endeavor to do it, to give something up to Him. So it is an easy way, but let's not forget at least what it is. The time that we take, and the mentality should be like that. That's where the taste is. But it's a fact that if we do perform the chanting rightly, this easy yajna, that there are bodily, mentally ecstasies that appear in the chanter because it's very powerful. So if we don't feel those, then something's lacking. So now I'll turn to the Shastra about that. This is in the second canto, chapter 3, verse 24. Certainly that heart is steel-framed, which in spite of one's chanting the holy name of the Lord with concentration, does not change when ecstasy takes place, tears fill the eyes, and the hairs stand on end. Something's wrong if you don't have these symptoms. In the purport of that verse, Prabhupada discusses these symptoms. They're called bhava. And then he says, if the reaction does not take place, even after continuous hearing and chanting of the holy name of the Lord, it may be considered due to offenses only. And when we think of what is some more shastra that tells diagnosis not only diagnoses, but even admits to this lacking. In a sense, it's a relief to find it in Shastra. More often, we'll find in Shastra ideal statements of the potency of the holy name, of the bliss that comes from chanting. And so if we don't experience that for ourselves, we just don't even want to admit it and say, well, I better not say that I don't experience these things. But when the Shastra exposes this lacking, speaking on behalf of neophyte devotees or devotees who are not doing it rightly, we get some relief, at least, that they know what we're experiencing. Imagine if you had a disease or some pain, some complaint in your body, and no one had ever heard of it, and never been discussed, no doctor had ever heard about it. So another one of the most very prominent verse is the one spoken by Lord Chaitanya in the Shikshastakam. O my Lord, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, in your holy name there is all good fortune for the living entity, and therefore you have many names such as Krishna and Govinda by which you expand yourself. You have invested all your potencies in those names. There are no hard and fast rules for remembering them, my dear Lord. Although you bestow such mercy upon the fallen souls by liberally teaching your holy names, I am so unfortunate that I commit offenses while chanting the holy name, and therefore I do not achieve attachment for chanting. So in Prabhupada's purport and the Shikshastakam, the specific diagnosis is the person who is not yet feeling ecstasy when he chants, who doesn't appreciate the holy name, commits offenses. And then there are 10 offenses that are listed. Although we sometimes think that these offenses are rather general, although very, very important, but there's like a general behavior, wrong behavior, done in the course of bhakti. And we may wonder how is this connected to the performance of japa. But it's like the right behavior that's required of a devotee, not to offend other devotees, and specific attitudes toward the holy name, to have doubts in it, to speculate about it, to commit sins in the strength of chanting, and then especially to be inattentive while chanting. That's a performance offense. So that's discussed more, that's one that I again, speaking personally, that I find difficult to fix the mind, instead of the mind going all over in different things, even if there are different plans of devotional service, to not be able to fix the mind on the holy names, and thus pray by attentive chanting. Prabhupada says it's very simple. You vibrate with the tongue and you hear with your ear. It's a yoga. And one devotee would say, what about my mind? He would say, just hear. What's the problem? What do you mean? Mind. Well, it's hard to control my mind. He said, the chanting will control the mind. So inattentive chanting means the inability to control your mind. This is discussed in the Harinam Chintamani, where Srila Haridas Thakur speaks, and he gives three reasons for inattentive chanting. First of all, he says that it's synonymous, inattention is synonymous with negligence. Which makes us even more responsible. So you can't, I can't do it, I can't control my mind. Not my fault. But when you consider it as a negligence on your part, it makes it seems like something that we can stop being negligent. So he talks of three things. One is that he calls it apathy. Another is distraction due to material desires and laziness. So these are different diagnoses. They're sort of like passion and ignorance. Passion is very active, so it's your japa time, and you're moving your beads, and you're saying the names to get them done, get your rounds done, and your mind is going all over the place, passionate mental activity, and almost like too awake. And the other is you start chanting and you just want to go to sleep. So these things are, I think, just to talk about them is helpful. And maybe we can definitely want to discuss some different remedies for them. And when I think of remedy, I think of one main remedy is the faith in the glories of the holy name, in the potency of the holy name, as we hear it in the Shastra and from the spiritual master. I wrote an essay about this. It's 6 years now about that it appeared in Back to Godhead. It has the same title of the book that I wrote at that time. It was kind of like scooped out of the book, called Begging for the Nectar of the Holy Name. And I told in the article that I had taken time out to do a japa retreat, and that I increased my rounds at 32 rounds for a few weeks. And that, but it seemed the more I chanted that the drier the chanting became. But then I said that at the same time I was reading about the Holy Name, and as I read the glories of the Holy Name, at least on one level, which is a very important level too, intellectual level, I was becoming convinced about the powers of the Holy Name. And so I concluded that my gut reaction that, well, I don't feel ecstasy, I don't feel Krishna's presence in this holy name, I'm not getting so much out of it. But that wasn't the last word about what the holy name is, just because I wasn't getting it. As we say, you're not getting it. I wasn't getting the result. But the Shastra is saying, this is the result. I wasn't getting the result. But there was an assurance remains. If you have faith in the holy names as given in Shastra. There was one person who had a real disposition to criticize me just because of my generic position as an ISKCON leader and ISKCON guru. So he made a criticism of this article, and he wrote me about it, and he posted it in his community. And it was like 2 points. He was saying that the holy name is glorified in the scripture, but you have criticized the holy name and minimized the holy name by saying that you don't get the results that the holy name says you'll get. And if that's a fact, then why you continue to be a guru? But when I read this article, I don't find any fault in the article, and I think it's a Shastric position that is described here, that and so I'll just read a couple of excerpts from it, about which I already have explained in general. But the more I read, the more I became encouraged about the glories of the holy name. Was I wrong to think I was benefiting from the holy name, even if I felt no ecstasy while chanting? No, to be encouraged in that way is not wrong. Well, this is a kind of humility. Of course, someone will ask us. You, especially perhaps we're preaching to them, you should get these beads, you should chant. And they say, well, what do you experience when you chant? Of course, there are a lot of things, there are a lot of good things that we will experience also. But much of it comes from, we will tell them things that the Shastra says. For example, I can say that
my sins are being destroyed by chanting. And then if they say, well, how do you know that? Well, I can say that since I began chanting, all the sinful activities I was doing, I stopped. In Krishna consciousness movement, there are four sinful activities, basically, that are forbidden. And I was doing them, but when I began, then I stopped them. So there are, it's not that it's all bad news, but if we thought that we would chant on the highest level, or even the middle level, very quickly, then that's not to be attained as quickly as we thought. So there are benefits that we've experienced. Great benefits come to anyone who utters the holy names. Whether I feel dry or wet when I am chanting, the chanting works to destroy sins, provided I don't deliberately commit sins on the strength of chanting. I want to improve, I want to avoid offenses, and chant with attention and devotion. But even when my rascal mind roams out of control, the holy name reigns supreme. I chant with this faith. Now I quote from the Bhagavatam, 6.2.18. If a person unaware of the effective potency of a certain medicine takes that medicine or is forced to take it, it will act, even without his knowledge, because its potency does not depend on the patient's understanding. Similarly, even though one does not know the value of chanting the holy name of the Lord, if one chants knowingly or unknowingly, the chanting will be very effective. The bottom line is that even if we're not chanting with attention, not getting the symptoms of ecstasy, we should continue to chant. And even if we can determine that our chanting is offensive, we shouldn't stop. That specific point is mentioned in the seventh canto, where Prahlad Maharaj tells of the nine symptoms of bhakti, or the nine limbs of bhakti. And one of them is chanting. In that context, Prabhupada gives the ten offenses, and then he says, there's no way to atone for any of these offenses. It is therefore recommended that an offender at the feet of the holy name continue to chant the holy name 24 hours a day. Constant chanting of the holy name will make one free of offenses. It is recommended that even if one commits offenses, one should continue chanting the holy name. So if anybody thinks like that, that I should stop chanting, that's a wrong idea. Getting back to inattentive chanting, Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a number of suggestions what to do. One of them is, he said you should spend an hour a day chanting with a Vaishnava or Vaishnavas who have enthusiasm for chanting, and then you just chant along with them, and their mood and their method will influence you. Then he says, you on your own, you should chant in a secluded place, or we can translate that as as near as ideal as you can situation. Like I always advise devotees to chant in the morning, as early as they get up, when things are still quiet. Make an ideal situation. If you can't do it that way, whatever is the best for you, prime time. But he speaks of it being in a secluded place. He said, just like sages used to do in a solitary room, like a bhajan kutir. And then what else does he say to combat inattentive chanting? He speaks about developing a relationship with Tulsi Devi, worshiping the Tulsi plant. And there's a connection to Tulsi and Japa in a couple of places, like Haridas Thakur is said to have chanted in a cave with the Tulsi plant. And when Narada Muni converted the hunter, he told him to build a little hut and chant Hare Krishna with a Tulsi plant. And then Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, you should observe the Vaishnava holidays, like Ekadasi and other days with Vaishnavas, and So this will give you, this will like uplift your spiritual life. So we know that it's very, very rejuvenating to get together with devotees. It's like in Ireland and other places, there's different programs for devotees to get together in each other's homes. So, and when you can do it, if it's a really an inspiring way, then you're hearing Shastra, you're taking part in Kirtan, feasting in Prasadam, associating with devotees, you should go away feeling rejuvenated, and that will make that will you think when you go to chant your japa, which is such a personal daily commitment we have, that we think we've like picked up on a wave. And I think, now this was so nice seeing the deity, and now I feel more, I'll be able to chant better, rather than if you don't have that kind of boost. You can feel, you can just kind of get more and more undernourished. These are some suggestions he gave. Oh, and then he also suggested increasing the number gradually. But I mean, I don't think that can be taken literally, because he says it should be increased to 64 rounds and then you should go higher. But anyway, that's what he says. Not to, and I don't mean to dismiss it. He says 64, but many devotees experience that once they get above 16, whatever it is, it's helpful. It's helpful toward their 16, even. It gives them a different perspective of what it is like to chant. Once you get past, you know, what I have to do, what I'm supposed to do, then you're chanting in a little different atmosphere. You don't have to, but you're still doing it. Why don't we, let's see, I read all my references. Oh no, I had one more reference. Yeah, it was an important reference. Actually, the Shikshastakam, I read it as an evidence for why chanting, why we don't get a taste in chanting. But the verse also contained the glories of the holy name. And I said it's important to hear the glories of the holy name. So I have another couple of verses which describe these glories. I'll read one. This is from the Padma Purana. Nama Chintamani Krishnas Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Shudo Nitya Mukta Binat Van Nama Namino. The holy name of Krishna is transcendentally blissful. It bestows all spiritual benedictions, for it is Krishna himself, the reservoir of all pleasure. So you become more conscious. Oh, I'm not just saying some words. I'm not just following a vow. This is Krishna. These names are God himself. This is what I mean when I say the glories of the holy name from Shastra. This, this very valuable information can stick in our consciousness. Krishna's name is complete, and it is the form of all transcendental mellows. It is not a material name under any condition. It is no less powerful than Krishna himself. Since Krishna's name is not contaminated by the material qualities, and there is no question of it being involved with Maya, Krishna's name is always liberated and spiritual. It is never conditioned by the laws of material nature. This is because the name of Krishna and Krishna himself are identical. One god brother of mine told me that when he chants his japa every day, he regularly reads selections of verses about the holy name. Well, you can sometimes, you know, chant for a while and then read a verse like that. And I have one more verse, which is like this Shikshastakam verse, in that it contains both a diagnosis of poor chanting and the remedy, all in one place. And this is from the Upadesamrita by Rupa Goswami, text 7. The holy name, character, pastimes, and activities of Krishna are all transcendentally sweet like sugar candy. Although the tongue of one afflicted by the jaundice of avidya, ignorance, cannot taste anything sweet, It is wonderful that simply by carefully chanting these sweet names every day, a natural relish awakens within his tongue and his disease is gradually destroyed at the root. And Prabhupada says in the purport, despite this disease, if one with great care and attention takes to Krishna consciousness, chanting the holy name and hearing Krishna's transcendental pastimes, his ignorance will be destroyed and his tongue enabled to taste the sweetness of the transcendental nature of Krishna. Such a recovery of spiritual health is possible only by the regular cultivation of Krishna consciousness. It's not palatable now, so we have a disease, but there's the encouragement. That's not so encouraging, is it, to hear that we have a disease, a spiritual disease. But the encouraging thing is, well, what can I do? Just go on chanting. I'm already chanting. That's my disease, that I don't chant nicely. What should I do? Go on chanting. It will develop naturally by the repeated attempts to chant. And in that purport later, Prabhupada says something about what ISKCON is all about. He says, in order to get freed from material disease, one must take to the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. The Krishna consciousness movement is especially meant for creating an atmosphere in which people can take to the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. So, we talked about it. Let's do it together. And then while you're chanting, or maybe already you have some questions, we can talk more. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, as I try to answer questions, I'll be preaching to myself. In other words, it's not like I'm claiming that I'm answering questions from a perfect position. And one might say, well, if you're still having problems or it's still trying to reach the advanced stage of offenseless pure chanting, then how can you field questions? But one is preaching to oneself what one wants to do, and speaking from the ideal, from the scriptures and from the spiritual master, and at the same time we are trying to improve, repeating what we should do even if we're not doing it. Say, like, you have some people involved in some common health problem, and we know that you really shouldn't put these things, you should take these things out of your diet, and you really should do some exercise, certain kind of exercise. And so when we meet together, a support group, let's say, we would talk about that. Maybe somebody could be facilitating the group, and he would be saying, so we really have to eliminate this chocolate from our diet. And it's legitimate to talk about it, even if you haven't done it. Maybe you have some hints about how it could be reduced or something like that. And the same with the exercise. Everybody knows you're supposed to do it. So nitty-gritty talk can be very important there. In fact, I don't have to give an example from material example. There even is such a thing as japa support groups, where the characteristic is that devotees are very open and unashamed. Where they'll just, they meet with real a group who are very friendly with each other, and it'll be known that some devotees aren't even chanting japa, but they want to go to a japa support group because they want to chant. So they'll talk on a periodic basis. So you're still, I'm still not chanting, and this is why I'm having this problem, that problem. So you like start way back, start way at the bottom, and everybody knows what you should do, but you're just not able to do it. That doesn't mean we're not sincere or that we can't preach about how to help each other to take the measures that should be taken. Therefore, this subject matter is something I've repeated in different ways before, and you've heard it before. But it's vital to us because we haven't really done all these things yet. So anyone is qualified to ask questions, and in a sense we're also qualified to preach to each other based on the Shastra. And if anyone has advanced in chanting, they're certainly qualified, and we welcome them to share their good experiences also, not just bad experiences. You shouldn't be ashamed to, bashful, to share some good experiences too. That will help the group. All right, so anyone have to start with some questions?
Yeah. Seem to experience, I guess maybe the word would be a complacency, whereby within chanting, now, presently, I experience that what you were explaining, that more, almost too awake, passionate, thinking about this and that and the other thing. But I also feel almost helpless in doing a whole lot, although I'm able to, now and again, throughout a 16-round session, find myself wandering to the holy name now and again. But I also find that my laziness mostly is in thinking, oh, this is a what do you call it, time that I'm going through, and it'll pass, that it's actually part of a stage or something like that. I don't know how to say it, but So because I'm thinking like that, I fall into a bit of a complacency. How can I crawl out of that?
Well, there's that phrase, hope against hope. And although you shouldn't remain complacent, you should try to improve. So you may think, well, there's no sense in trying to improve because I've tried so many times and I never do improve. But you should have hope against hope that each day, if at all possible, prepare yourself a little bit mentally the night before, or at least as you begin to chant, and realize, well, here I go now, I'm going to chant again, and I never chant with attention, I'm always thinking of different things, and after all, I'm a young man and I have a lot of things in my mind that I'm going through, so maybe this is all I can expect right now. But no, you should try to go to that sincere desire to perform pure chanting, and to that regret also that you don't do it, and to a prayer to Krishna to please help you. So, like I say, although you may have tried to pray before and felt some regret before, aspired to do better before, just do it again. As we do the chant, you do the chanting every day, so do these other things rather than... If you don't do these things, then you might just, like you say, that's complacent. It's a low performance, and that's it. And that's it's not going to be anything more. Don't accept that, and honor some within yourself some desire to improve, and encourage it in any way you can. If you make a list of things to do. you were saying, I'm not talking exactly about you personally, but if you have a lot of things to do with your work or your family or so on, then you have to do those things. You have to activate your life, organize yourself, keep a day book or whatever it is. I must see so-and-so, I must do this. So you have to be organized. So at least put the japa on there too. It's another thing. It's not like you're gonna wait till you're vanaprastha or sannyas to take it seriously, at which time it'll be too late. Prabhupada makes fun of that attitude. He said they think they will wait until they're almost dead, and then I'll take to Hare Krishna when there is no energy left and nothing left. So it has to be pursued now also, along with everything else. And Krishna didn't tell Arjuna, and we don't tell you. Well, chanting is so important, you must stop everything else and just chant in the woods and give up your family and all pursuits. No, but we say, do the work for Krishna, but think of Krishna at the same time. So that, therefore, only 16 rounds, Prabhupada says, but 2 hours, just give this time to Krishna each day, but really give it to him. So cultivate a mood of keeping alive. Just like I've written these books on reform, so look at some of those books to keep the edge of that there is such a thing in your life as a japa reform. And even if it doesn't seem to ever get you out of that, out of the rut of the passionate thinking while chanting, at least it'll get you out of the rut of thinking that you don't have to try to improve. And I don't think of it as hypocritical or as a farce. Krishna will eventually hear our cries. And if he doesn't, we keep crying anyway. I was definitely able to relate to what you said, not from the position of being a young man who's got a lot of things going on the way you do, but I'm pretty much an old man who has got rid of those things, but I still have the passionate mind. So Prabhupada said it lasts until the very end. So, but I don't have that attitude that, that's just the way my chanting is, and nothing can be done. So I was able to give you a number of suggestions by preaching to myself. I think we'd be kind of dead without that. If not constant, at least occasional mood of I've got to get it to better, got to get it together. I got to improve my chanting, and doing some actual things so it doesn't get worse, and so that it can get better.
I was thinking that sometimes you feel when I'm chanting that the holy name itself has, you can try as hard as you want, but it reveals, Krishna-like reveals himself. Sometimes you can really hear, and you just know it's like, you feel it's like, wow, that's just Krishna's mercy. You can feel it. It's like you're hearing the holy name, you're feeling the holy name. And then other times, no matter how hard you try, you can't break through that dryness. And I sometimes feel, well, when I'm going for a dry patch and I'm thinking, okay, I'll really try it, I'll really, really try. And you put in your energy in it, but then Krishna just doesn't decide to reveal himself. And then I kind of lose a little hope. It takes energy to put the energy into trying. And then it's just like, oh, I can't keep trying. It's just too difficult. And I'm just, how can you continue when sometimes Krishna doesn't always kind of reciprocate with you?
Well, if you can at least keep that awareness that Krishna is not reciprocating, then you're doing pretty well. The voidists and the atheists, they don't chant because they don't think there's anybody there. But we chant when we dry, if we're thinking, well, Krishna's not reciprocating. That's at least the kind of reciprocation. And what you're saying, what you almost said, but what's implied, is that it's not by our own endeavor that we can do nice chanting. Krishna says that not by all these different things can I be attained, but only whoever I want to please, whoever I want to give my mercy, I give it to him. So And that's what Lord Chaitanya says in the last verse of Shikshastakam. So, so your question is, you know, I get disappointed when I make an all-out effort and I don't feel reciprocation, I feel dry. I think we should try to honor this dryness as a, it's not like a failure, nothing happened, it was dry. But it's real, it was a try. It's a state, it's a spiritual state of dryness. And remember, that one of the first points I made was that when we think about what's wrong with our chanting, I'm myself, my first say, oh, I don't get a taste. And I said, well, wait a minute, what do you mean that you don't get a taste? You're looking for some spiritual sense gratification. Rather, it's the chanting is a sacrifice. So bringing that thought up again, if you make an exertion of your will and you're not getting anything back for it, then that should be honored. That's a pure act on your part. When you go through a bout or a session like that, why should you get hope? You shouldn't be hopeless. You should just even appreciate that. I'm chanting, and I didn't get anything. I didn't get any taste from it. Maybe that's what Krishna wants. He wants to test me and see. You just after some nice palatable taste, or will you chant without it? And I'm showing Krishna that, oh, if that's the test, I'm ready to. I'll keep chanting. In this way, I'm not chanting just to get some taste. I'm chanting because my spiritual master told me to, because it's the jagya for the age, and I'm very grateful to receive it. And I would never stop chanting. So when you start thinking like that, the taste isn't the all in all. And taste or dryness, it doesn't seem to become the crucial thing. But to try to pay attention to chanting and be sincere in the chanting. We talk in different ways this how we shouldn't be self-defeatist in different things that we do. So don't be self-defeatist in japa. If you actually try like that, make a cry in your chanting and try real hard, like you say. You say sometimes you try real hard and you can feel Krishna reciprocating, and sometimes you try real hard and you don't feel. Well, they're both valid. Who's to say even that the first is better? I really felt something. I mean, I really felt that was Krishna. Why is that better than when you chanted and you didn't feel it was Krishna? If you really tried, then you tried. And Krishna was there in one form or another form. That we never hear the gopis giving up when Krishna wasn't there. And why wasn't he there? He said, actually, I was nearby, but I was just watching your bhava, and I was appreciating it. And I actually, what you want is to increase your devotion to me, so I was letting it happen by some separation, so that you'd come to the mature stage.
Inspiring. Sometimes I forget that I'm in the Hare Krishna movement. And it's you made the point, you actually referred to the thing with inattentiveness is to associate with devotees who like to chant. Mm. And I can see for myself that just watching devotees making an effort is so inspiring. You know, it's just to say, hey, wait a minute, I don't do that. I don't make an effort like that. You know, I should be making, that's what I should be making. And it's an amiable thing, I mean, in a nice way. Think, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to chant because it's, obviously you can see he's doing it, and I've heard about it. When you actually see someone doing it, it's fantastic, and to hear what he's talking about it, it's very inspiring.
Yeah, it is. the opposite attitude would be, if we see somebody doing it, could be envious, but it seems like that's a place where we usually can overcome envy and feel good to see a devotee with his bead bag or with her bead bag and chanting, because rather than feel envious, we think, we like reminded, oh yeah, that's right, I should do that too. and I can do it. It's just an inch away for me. I can just start to do it also. When I began to chant, several of you ran away. What was the matter, Tim? did I do something wrong? They don't want to chant? But you went and got your bead bags. So it's never far away. I thought about that I was giving this class maybe, and I said in the beginning we would chant together, but you didn't get the bead bags then. And I thought, well, maybe they didn't even bring their bead bags, but we can still chant. But your point is nice, and of course, and you're having these Bhakti Briksha meetings, there should always be some kind of chanting, so that it's a Hare Krishna meeting. Varnashram, how to organize ourselves, how to do this, how to do that, so let's not forget what distinguishes us from others. Yes?
I was just thinking, Gurmaraj, I went to a bad patch recently, and I was actually thinking about Krishna in one sense, that he allowed me to chant these 16 rounds. I was just grateful that he actually allowed me to chant 16 rounds rather than anything else. And it was an amazing experience.
That at least you had that, and you valued that connection.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because you might not be allowed. One devotee who left Krishna consciousness, who blooped, as we say, then he started coming back and he wanted to share the experience with devotees. And he said, the first thing that happens is you stop chanting your 16 rounds. So up to that point where you think, oh, I must do this. And then at some point, all right, I'm not going to do it. So then everything starts going towards giving everything else up, to completely giving everything, forgetting even Prabhupada and everything. It begins with that. So it's not that that we can take it for granted, like say Krishna allows us this connection with him. Of course we want to chant nicely, but that we can chant at all is his mercy. Why is it so many people, they're intellectual, they're religious, they may not even be like attached to a particular religion, like that they're Christian or something, but if we tell them about Hare Krishna, they just don't start chanting. Krishna doesn't give them that gift. Then, all right, I'll start chanting. And it becomes something that I want to do in my life. It's a gift. But don't push your luck if you behave abominably, then Krishna won't let you keep that connection. I remember there was one person, he was speculating a lot. He was a devotee, he was initiated, he had a bad experience, his ISKCON guru left, and he was starting to speculate a lot about different things. And then I was corresponding with him, and he put a real strange proposition to me. He said he was going to stop chanting japa because he couldn't feel any benefit from it, and whatever gains he made spiritually by giving up sinful activities, how could you say that it was due to the japa? It might be due to something else. And he wanted to pursue spiritual life, so he was going to use those valuable 2 hours in other things that he might do, read or meditate or something. And just like made a particular discrimination against that part of his sadhana, and dropped the chanting completely. And it somehow to me it seemed like it wasn't really his decision. It was like Krishna was just kicking him away, telling him through the super soul, why don't you give up the chanting? It's not doing anything. And then you lose that connection. But so that's what I was saying. I quoted that nice verse about the medicine. From the sixth canto. The sixth canto means Ajamil, which is a wonder. If you want to know about chanting, read Ajamil. It says, if a person unaware of the effective potency of a certain medicine takes that medicine or is forced to take it, it will act even without his knowledge, because its potency does not depend on the patient's understanding. Similarly, even though one does not know the value of chanting the holy name of the Lord, if one chants knowingly or unknowingly, the chanting will be effective. So we're getting the benefit of it, but somehow that we're able to chant is a blessing on us. We should thank you, Krishna, that I can chant. Even though I'm not chanting nicely and I'm so imperfect, you still allow me to chant. You don't give me some crazy idea that I should give it up just because I don't feel like this or feel like that. No, we should reciprocate and try to chant better. As Uddhava was saying, it's nice to get together and talk about these things. I'm sure that if we do, we could improve our chanting. It's just, you give it attention. It's an easy thing to do. It's an easy yoga. If you really would give it attention and think about it, you know, surely you could improve in some ways. Like anything else you would give your attention to in your life. If you don't give it attention, then how can it happen? And 5, 10, 20 years go by without any significant improvements.
Guru Maharaj, in the last few verses of Purmanis, number 2, you talk about the acidized despondency and emptiness and feeling unfulfilled. And you made a really nice point that sometimes in our lives we can even feel fulfilled, but we feel fulfilled because we're doing something that isn't maybe so important, and that in many ways that emptiness can be a blessing from Krishna to actually provoke some deep thought in us of, you know, is there something more important that I should be doing, or is there something that I can do to actually improve? I was just thinking in relation to Gopi Manjari's point that emptiness, that maybe in that same way that void, so to speak, that frustration or whatever you want to call it, that could be like seen maybe as a blessing from Krishna also, that you know, to move in the right direction, whereas in other instances we may be even feeling fulfilled, but it may be because of, I don't know, the different modes or something that we're doing in our lives or whatever, but it, you know, in other words, it could be like a false fulfillment as opposed to something that's really
important. At any rate, we have, if that's where we're at in a dry place, then we have to accept that we're feeling unfulfilled and deal with it, accept it as our lot. It can be a benefit, and the basis for going forward. As Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, we should spend an hour a day in our chanting with a great Vaishnava who's enthusiastic in Krishna consciousness. But yeah, it can be a benefit, and a basis for going forward. Well, as Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, we should spend an hour a day in our chanting with a great Vaishnava who's enthusiastic in Krishna consciousness or for the holy name. So that Tulsi Deva is that. When I said that, you may have thought, well, yeah, where's that great Vaishnava? Where am I going to find somebody that, even if I know somebody, he's not going to let me sit with him. And as far as Bhaktivinoda Thakur is concerned, he's gone. But Tulsi Deva will sit with you. So she can come under that heading of that be with devotees who are enthusiastic for the holy name and their method. But you can say, well, I don't see her fingering her beads, or what is she doing that I can do? She's just a plant. But but she's doing her service well in ways that we can't understand. But if you can read the prayers about Tulsi Devi being she's in the Vrindavan mood. So, of course, this is an advanced thing, but Bhaktivinoda Thakur discusses that eventually you start chanting the holy names, and then you start thinking of Krishna's pastimes, specifically in Vrindavan. And the names, of course, are Hare, Radharani, Krishna, and we are Gaudiya Vaishnavas, so we chant Hare Krishna, we don't think of Rama, Chandra, or Lakshmi Narayan. We think of Krishna. So Vrindadevi, she's not just an ordinary devotee, but she's the essence of Vrindavan worship, maidservant of Krishna. And again, although we may not know that, well, should I imitate that I'm a maidservant of Krishna? But she is, so if we're with her, then indirectly or directly, we're associating in that bhava, in our japa. So it's like an easy, an early way that even a neophyte can chant, my only desire is... Do you know that translation? Of that prayer that we... The song we sing every morning, and then we say the English to it in the temples in ISKCON. Who knows the English that's recited afterwards? I can't remember.
What tells you, beloved of Krishna, I bow before you again and again. My desire is to obtain the shelter of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. Whoever takes shelter of you has his wishes fulfilled, bestowing your fancy upon him and making a residence in Vrindavan. My desire is that you will also grant me a residence in the pleasure groves of Sri Vrindavan. And thus within my vision I would always behold the beautiful pastimes of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. I beg you to make me follow the caravans of Rajas. Please give me the privilege of devotional service. May I remain servant. This very form and lowly servant of Krishna prays. I always swim in love with Sri Sri Radha and Govinda.
Well, what more could you possibly want? So it's not like I'm sitting with a plant. Like a geranium. This is a very, very special plant. Even in the spiritual world, he said all the plants they give special attention to Tulsi. So that can become more practical for you if you also take. In order for Tulsi to sit there, she's not like a book, no maintenance. There has to be a lot of maintenance for her to not disappear from her body. But so that's your service to her, to see that she's not doesn't have any bugs and she has enough water, not too much water, and she has light. And then after you're doing that service, then you can sit and chant with her, feel more reciprocation. It's a down-to-earth way of associating with the great Vaishnava. It's kind of a pun, down-to-earth. But I mean it also that it is an earthy thing. She's an earthy being, and yet she's a transcendental being. She's in the earth. So it's a down-to-earth, accessible way to be in transcendental consciousness.
Chant, you get to body, or you know, had situations where animals are dying. And
and just to know that is the one really helpful thing you can do, to chant the holy name in its ear, sleep as far. Also, just even last night I was visiting my mother in hospital. She's got Alzheimer's disease and she's in a very distressed state. She's literally not able to function very well at all, and she has to stay in hospital. She'll never come home again. And, you know, I was there and I was really feeling so upset about it, because she's just begging me to take her home, but I actually can't, you know. And I just couldn't think what to do, so I just gave her a hug. And as I hugged her, which I would never have done before when she was in her full state of mind, I just chanted a few times in her ear, you know. And I was just feeling, well, that's all I can actually do for her now. You know, it's just a nice feeling that actually that is Krishna.
You give Krishna to others. Prabhupada said chant 16 rounds on beads and innumerable rounds off beads. So you can, even if you can't, you know, keep counting, because if you can't keep your hands on your beads after 16 rounds, you have to wash the dishes, you have to do this or that. That doesn't, you have to drive the car. It doesn't stop you from chanting. And what you said is very intense. And of course the whole Harinam movement is to do that. Sankirtan movement is to chant in people's ears. Give everybody a hug, and by chanting the holy name in their ears on the streets or in the concert hall or wherever. I just heard Prabhupada saying in a lecture how about the chanting and how it's so effective, even when they see us, they just, when someone sees, oh, Hare Krishna, they'll say, he said. And then he said, and there's bad propaganda. He said, just now there's bad propaganda in Germany against our movement. He said, they're saying Hare Krishna is bad. He said, but in the beginning, Hare Krishna. So so they're chanting, and the holy name is powerful. It's so chanting in other people's ears, one way or another, other people's minds. Madhu went and sung an Irish song in front of all those people. If he said, I'm going to chant Hare Krishna, might have been stoned or something. But in their minds, it was Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna is singing. So get people to think of Hare Krishna. So they didn't ask. Okay, Gopi Manjari.
This comment was the same what the Bible said. There's one devotee in Belfast, and he's an elderly man, and he's in hospital. Well, he's in a home with Alzheimer's disease. But he used to live in a temple, but now he can't remember who his wife is, even the devotees or anything. But his wife goes and chants to him, but she says quite often she goes in and he's chanting, and he says, I don't know what I'm chanting, I'm just like it. He doesn't even know anything because he's completely lost it. But the only thing he can remember is the holy name. And it's really amazing because he says, I don't even know what I'm chanting, but I just like it, you know. And, you know, she makes a point of always going in and chanting with him, but she says quite often she does it. She comes in and he's chanting on his own. He just likes it. He doesn't even know. And she brings him to the temple sometimes. He doesn't know the devotees anymore. He doesn't know anything. Completely, you know, losing his memory. But the only thing he's remembering is the holy name. I just...
For fortune. It's a nice story. We should be so fortunate. Remember everything else but Hare Krishna. I sometimes think like that I still, before I was a devotee, 26 years, I plugged into so many things that weren't Hare Krishna. Now I'm unplugged, but still I remember them. And then when I plug into new things that aren't Hare Krishna, plus the old ones that I still think of, I went, well, what about at the end of my life? Are all these things are going to be there? So, because especially then, we want to think of Krishna, but all these other things are contending now, so won't they contend then? Yes. But here's a person who somehow, everything else got obliterated. Should be so fortunate.
Yeah. I was thinking about the same thing. I've heard several, it's such an amazing thing, because I knew him, I lived with him, shared a room with him before, when he lived in the temple, and he was... Everyone always thought it was a little strange, but I used to talk to him a lot, and he had so many, his head was filled with so many other things. And it's amazing, because I feel like Krishna is, in hearing and seeing what's happened, I feel like Krishna has taken all that away from him. He's given him so much mercy, and all he remembers is the holy name. And I've heard stories where he'll be taking lunches, not prasadam, and he'll just put his utensils down, and he'll just say, Hare Krishna, Hare, and there's all the people right there, all these old people, and they don't know, and they just start chanting, and they can't stop him yet. It's really quite an amazing, hope. It's a hopeful thing to see that happen with somebody in their old age.
So I'm going to have to stop now, but it's good that we've stirred this up. You can hear from some of you in our correspondence about more of this. Give me opportunity to preach to myself, preach to you. Okay, thank you. Shri Prabhupada.